like that. You know what? You know what's a blessing to me? When I see this older gentleman down front raising his hand, worshiping the Lord. Because usually, typically, older people like you are more, how should we say this, stiff? You're not. I admire that, Gary. I appreciate you. All right. And he sits down front. I like that. Couple of things I need to make mention of that will be on some of these won't be in your announcements. That's why I'm going to mention these. And I hope I get the name right. Darian Lyles is, they had a shower for her a couple weeks ago. I guess she's going in today to have her baby. Is up, am I right on that, Lauren? And they are going to be fixing some meals for her. So if you would like to participate in that, there's a sign up sheet on the table in the lobby. If you can help with that. And then also, we are having, again, this week, a meeting for those going on the missions trip, the home missions trip this next Sunday. If you are going with us, please come to that meeting. And if you have maybe say, hey, I can go, we would welcome anybody that wants to go. We've had some people that have had to back out. And I think we're sitting on 8 or 9 right now, and we could use some extra hands because of all the stuff that I signed up for. We were going to have somewhere around 18 to 20. And so I might lose a few pounds that week trying to keep up with everything. But if you still would like to go, it's not too late. Come to the meeting right after in the back classroom. And we've got some more things nailed down and put into place. And then if you would, remember Angie Adams' family. They lost her mom early this morning. She passed away. And I know they knew where she was going. And it's one of those blessings. But on the other hand, it's a difficult time. So she, I believe, was in hospice, and they were praying that God wouldn't let her linger long, and he answered that prayer. So if you would remember Angie in your prayers, and you know, Darian having a baby today or tomorrow, pray for them that God would give them a good delivery, and everybody would be healthy and safe and all that good stuff. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews, back into Hebrews chapter 11. We are getting to the point, there's not that many more lessons in Hebrews, because we're not going to go into some of these, but I think we've covered a lot. We'll maybe have 2, 3, 4 more weeks maybe of that. We're going to have, Aaron will be preaching next week, and then the next week after that, we have a missionary that will be with us, and then the week after that, I will be gone, and Paul will be preaching. So just letting you know some of the things coming up, and then the 26th, which is a couple weeks from today, we are going to have, and you'll see this in your in the announcements on the in the bulletin and on the announcements later, we're going to have a fellowship night. We're going to have some ice cream. First thing we're going to have something spiritual. We're going to have communion. All right, we're going to have communion, and then afterwards we'll have some fellowship with some ice cream. Just have a good time. We haven't done a Sunday night in a little while, so we wanted to do something midsummer. So if you can be with us on that night for communion. And if it's just for communion, that's good too. But we just want to get some time together and celebrate some important things as a body of Christ that we need to. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have been moving through what has been called the roll call of faith, where the writer of Hebrews is trying to show the Hebrews that maybe were reluctant to join in the New Testament way of salvation. They were struggling with faith. And so he's trying to show them that faith is not something new. It is something that has been going on for years, decades, centuries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that even in the Old Testament, as early as Abel was practicing faith, and then after that, we had many others, Enoch, and we had Noah, and we had Abraham, and, you know, just so on, the patriarchs, and so many of the others, and so this, the idea of faith is not something new to the New Testament. It's something that was in the Old Testament, and we've looked at so many of those, and, you know, they're just really neat to look at the different perspectives of faith and how they apply to the believer, from salvation to living the Christian life to dealing with difficult times in life. And I think today is one of those where you would say, and this is the title of the message today, being between a rock and a hard spot. You ever heard that saying? I'm sure most of us have. You know, I'm between a rock and a hard spot. Well, Israel was between a rock and a hard spot. And, you know, there's those times when God puts us in places that we really see, it seems as if there's no direction, there's no way out. And at the last minute, God just opens a door or parts an ocean and allows us to move into victory. And that's what we're going to talk about today, be between a rock and a hard spot. And if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to be going over to Exodus chapter 13 for most of the time. But there's just one verse here in verse number 29. It says, by faith they, and I want to stop there. I pointed this out. There is only one direct time in the whole roll call of faith that we have the pronoun they as it refers to a group of people. It is inferred when you get to the next verse, when it's talking about the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho are called they, but it was because of they that the walls of Jericho fell down. So it is inferred in verse number 30, but directly given to us in verse number 29. He says, by faith they. I pointed that out last week, and I want to just briefly mention it again today, because it's important to see that for many, many, many years, for the children of Israel that were in Egypt, they had not really seen faith. They had not really seen a leader that would lead and guide them in faith. And then God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. I'm sending you back to Egypt, where you grew up and where you were born, and I'm sending you back there so that you can deliver my people out of the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. And so he sent him back, and then Moses and his brother Aaron met with the people, the Israelites, and told them what God had said and what God desired to do. Now, like anybody, any group of people, you've always got some that are going to struggle. You've got some that are going to be a little bit behind the others. But Israel, for the most part, got on board pretty quick. Now, I think a lot of that was because when Moses came, he came bearing symbols. He came bearing miracles. And he came to them and he said, listen, this is what God wants us to do. He showed them a miracle. And they got on board. And then, of course, we have the 10 plagues. So they are seeing God work in their lives through Moses. And I think faith is like anything else. It grows. You just don't get saved and all of a sudden you have the faith to do great things. I think the faith has to grow like a muscle. It grows the more you exercise it. And so the children of Israel are watching Moses. They're listening to Moses. They're doing the things that Moses said. Well, until this time, Moses has been the central figure in the faith discussion. But now he says they. So here's what I believe. I believe that as we, as adults, as leaders, as we exercise faith, other people watch us, other people should learn from us. And like in a church setting or a home setting, when the leader takes charge and begins to have a walk of faith, a life of faith, it's contagious. If you want your family, your children, to have faith, they need to see faith in you. If we want our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to have faith, they need to see faith in us. As a pastor, if I don't have faith, I cannot expect you to have faith. Moses had faith. And therefore, Moses is leading the children of Israel, and they are now having faith. And so that's why I believe we see the pronoun usage, or at least for me, it makes sense. We may get to heaven and I find out that I was wrong, but nonetheless, I think it serves well in the passage. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. One more time. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Father, thank you for just the reading of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us today to learn something that we can take today and use in our life. Father, help us to be individuals of faith. And Lord, in your scripture, most of the emphasis is placed on our individual faith being what it needs to be, trusting you every day of our life, every moment of our life. But Lord, we know that we're not perfect and we're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. And when we do, you have made a way for us to get back into that fellowship and to begin to trust you again. So Father, I ask that this message would be a blessing, that it would be received well. You'd give me the words that you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I have said, and I have heard, I've heard this, and I don't know that I've said it a whole lot. I've heard a lot of people say this from time to time. When they see someone going through a difficult situation, they say, God will never put more on you, or God will never put more on me than I can handle. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've disagreed with that. And the reason I've disagreed with that is I do believe that God at times in life will put more on you than, and I think the emphasis has to be on this word, you can handle. Because if you can handle it, why do you need God? Some of the biggest growing times of my spiritual walk is when God put more on me than I can handle. And what does that do? That drives me to a place where I have to depend on the Lord. And that's a good place to be, because ultimately we want God to be in control. We want him to be in charge. But I also believe that he's going to put us in circumstances in our life that seemingly we don't know what to do, seemingly out of our hands, seemingly like, if God, if you don't intervene, I'm in trouble. And I don't know whether you've been in those situations before. I've been in those situations. I think we all have to a certain extent. And listen, if you're in a place in your life, and I've had people say this to me after a message like this, I've never been at that point. I've never been there. Well, listen, here's what I know. That's great. But if you continue to walk with the Lord and you continue to grow in the Lord, God one day will put you in a position, and probably multiple positions, where you have to make some big choices at some big times in your life, that am I going to trust the Lord or am I going to do what I think is best? So sooner or later, we're all going to face times like this. And it's always good to store back the principles of Scripture, so when that time comes, we are able to make good decisions. I want to give you four things this morning, but we're going to go back into this story in Exodus, of the Exodus. And if you go back to chapter number 13, that's where we'll begin. And we're not going to read it all because there's really two or three different chapters that we could read through all of these. We're not going to do that. But I want to hit some of the high points, because when you look at the passage in Hebrews where he just talks about passing through the Red Sea, you miss a lot. There's a lot of things in this that if you don't go back and look at the story, you're going to miss some things. And this is a neat thing, and I love this. When I begin to go back and look at things in the Old Testament, go back into Exodus 13 and Exodus 14, I saw some things that I hadn't seen before. And that, which is weird because I've read through my Bible many, 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 many times, but it's interesting how you miss things. And I saw a couple things in here that to me were like one of those aha moments. And the first thing that I want us to see in this passage in Exodus 13, as they have celebrated the Passover, they're getting ready to leave, and they're getting their stuff together. They're getting up in the morning, and they're getting ready to head out of town. In verses 17 and 18, we find that God makes a choice for them. Now, that's not hard for us to understand, because we believe in a sovereign God. Sovereignty means God chooses. Now, there's some things I believe God lets us make a choice about. I believe we make a choice about our salvation. I don't believe, and I know some may disagree, I don't believe that God in eternity past said you're going to get saved, but you can't. I believe in a free will of man. But I do believe there's some directions in life that God sets or chooses for us because he knows us. And he knows the decisions that we will make. And so he makes sure that he puts us in places where we can be directed in the right way. I believe this is one of them. In chapter number 13, let me read those two verses to you. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Now, I threw it back to the soundboard yesterday. If you have that, there's a map right here of the Sinai Peninsula. Over to your left is Egypt. Hopefully I won't get into some interference. So we've got Egypt over here. And then, of course, the Sinai Peninsula does belong to Egypt. We got Israel to the top right. Now, logic would say, and I love how this works, logic doesn't always equal what God wants. I mean, if I was God, I'd have done a lot of things differently, right? So would you? You know, I just would. This verse tells us that there was an easier route to get to Israel. And that would be to go right across the top, just under the Mediterranean Sea, and follow the coastline all the way to Israel. It's a direct route. It would not have taken them that long, and they could have gotten there in a reasonably short amount of time. And by the way, the terrain up on the north end of the Sinai Peninsula is a whole lot better than the south or in the middle. Actually, the top is more of a desert area. The middle is more of a limestone plateau type, and then you go down to the far south, granite mountains. And so God is saying, I would love to send you right across to Israel, but I can't do that. There's a reason that he said he can't do that. There was a group of people inhabiting the area at that time, and they would have been over there. You see where Israel is, go to the north, and then come down along the Mediterranean Sea, down into a little part of Egypt that was known as the land of the Philistines. So they've been around a long time. And God said, I would love to send you that way, but I can't do that. Because if you have to go that way, then you're going to have to fight. There's going to be war. And God, in his omniscience, knew that Israel was not ready for that. They weren't ready to fight a war with the Philistines. Now, if they would have trusted God, would they have won the war? Sure, they would have. But God said, nope, you're not ready for that. Your faith is not what it needs to be to go that route. So he said, we're going to go a different route, a route that I choose that I believe would be an easier route for you. And though you're going to have to practice faith, it's going to be a little different. Verse number 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, don't get sidetracked on the word wilderness. You and I think of wilderness. I think of West Virginia, Kentucky, hills, trees. You know, that's what I think of wilderness. I just think of areas where you can't see 50 feet in front of you because of the growth. That's not what wilderness is. It was a dry, barren, stone, sand. It really, if you look at pictures of the Sinai Peninsula, it was not a very attractive looking spot to be. The things that I was reading, it's not a big vacation spot, okay? Not a lot of people go there. But he told them, he said, I'm not sending you across the top. I'm not sending you the easy way because I don't think you're ready for war. And if you're facing an enemy much greater than you, you're not going to trust me. You're going to turn around and go home. And of course, that wasn't their home. Their home was ahead of them. It wasn't behind them. And so he says, but God led them through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now that word harnessed, is in my Bible, it says harnessed, and it just simply means fit for battle, ready for battle. When they come out of Egypt, they were ready to fight. They were probably, some of the men, the younger men, were dressed to fight. They were expecting some skirmishes. They were expecting maybe a little bit of opposition from Egypt. Maybe they were expecting as they headed to the land of Canaan to fight some battles. So there was a certain part of them that was armed for battle, ready to fight. But God said, I'm not going to send them the easy way. I'm going to send them, I'm going to send them the more difficult way, but a way that I think if they trust me, they'll be able to make it. Now, there's something about this. I don't think they were ready to go option one. They weren't ready to do verse 17. They had not, their faith had not grown to that point, and they were not ready. They had not grown enough. And listen, let me just say this about you and I. I'm glad that God orchestrates our journey. Because there's some things that we're just not ready for. When I look back at my life and what God did in my life and how he orchestrated my journey, there were things that I just wasn't ready for. I don't know that I would have been ready for a Bible college out of high school. That wasn't the path that God chose for me. I did mine in a living room in our house that we had on Jasper Road. That's where I got my Bible degree. I wasn't ready when I got out of high school to jump into ministry. God, I wasn't ready for that. When God brought us down here to Southern Ohio, I wasn't ready for a church of 200. God grew the church as I was ready. Now, I say that about me, but that's the same thing about you. God is going to grow you in a way that's fit for you. And the way that he grows Gary may be different than the way that he grows Ralph. God has a different way of growing us because he knows you. And you may wonder at times, and I have in my life, why couldn't I do like them? Why didn't you send me that path? Why is it that I have to go a different path than so-and-so and so-and-so? Because God said, that's not the path I have for you. That's not right for you. So what does God do? He chooses the path that's best for us. And so we find that for Israel. So here they are. They're going to make a trek through the wilderness, and they are headed to the Red Sea. Now, the second thing that we see is that God led them. God not only chose, but still God is going to lead them. He didn't say, hey, I just want you to go to this place, and then you'll find a way to get through the water. He leads them every step of the way. Notice what he says, and we're going to move over to chapter 13 and verse number 21 and 22. I find this to be very unique. Interesting how God chose to lead his people through the wilderness. And even as they went into and wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, God led them this way. And I'll show you why I believe he did in just a moment. In verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, if we could go back to that map again, in the northern area of the Sinai Peninsula is a very dry, matter of fact, the whole Sinai Peninsula is dry. The northern part is very desert-like, sand. If you could imagine, if you've seen movies of deserts, very dry, not a lot of water. And by the way, if you're looking to get a drink going by the seashore, that's salt water. And so there's not a lot of water. This is a very dry, barren area across the top. Down in the middle is more of a limestone plateau area. There is some deep gorges. There is some top flat land, but most of it is still dry and barren, and you don't get a lot of rainfall then or there. And then in the southern part, southern third, is a lot of granite mountains. If you ever see pictures of southern Sinai Peninsula, it is huge, huge mountains. Now, to me, it's interesting that the particular time that they are making this trek would be springtime. Passover, right? They just celebrated Passover. Passover is a spring holiday. And so in that time of the year, actually, it's the best time of the year to go across. In the summertime, temperatures can get in the 90s, close to 100. At night, that temperature can go down into the 50s. If you've ever known anything about a desert area, they get warm at night and you freeze to death, or warm during the day and you freeze at night. Now, what could God do to help them with that? Think about it. A cloud by day to cover them from what? The sun. Now, I'm telling you, this has to be a pretty big cloud. Because have you ever watched, this is interesting to me, when you're on a nice cloudy, not overcast cloudy, but when you've got some random clouds in the sky and you watch them and the shadows on the ground and how they cast that in. Have you ever been where it's like 95 degrees and you're begging for a cloud? You're outside working and just begging. You know, Jason out on the farm, you're begging for some clouds. It's 95, 100 degrees, humidity, oof. And I believe that's what God is doing. He's given them a cloud to protect them from the heat of the desert, from the wilderness. And then at night, he gives them a cloud of fire. Now, how would that be important? One, for the visual, but number two, for possibly the heat that it may put off. So God is taking care of them. He's leading them with clouds by day and fire in the sky by night. Which I find that to be interesting, that he didn't say, I'm going to put road signs along the way. He didn't want them doing this. What did he do? He wanted them to do this. He wanted them to look up. Now, if you notice, especially you get into the Psalms, when it talks about Jerusalem, anytime they prayed, what did they do? They looked towards Jerusalem. Does anybody know about the geography of Jerusalem? It's on the top of a big hill. So when they prayed, they would look up to Jerusalem. God wanted them to look up because God wanted them to be guided by him. They weren't to look down. That he wanted them to look up. And so he's come to them by a cloud and a fire saying, follow me, follow me. Now, there's also another way to look at this, and I do. When you look at the cloud is a type of spirit. The way that God is leading them is a type of or symbol of the spirit. So he's leading them typically for us to understand in the same way that maybe the spirit would lead. And so there is a type of symbol of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding. But that's not the only way that God leads. He also leads through his word, right? Was there anything in our passage that gives us the indication that there is something that symbolizes the word? Of course there is. You know who that is? Moses. Moses is a type or a symbol of the word of God. Many times God would tell Moses, here's what I want you to do. Now tell the people to do this. I believe it's chapter 14, verse number 13. Look at what it says. And Moses said unto the people. Where did Moses get this from? He got it from the Lord. He got it from God. So God spoke to Moses and Moses to the people. It's a symbol of the word of God. Now listen to me. This is important. And I know we talk about this a lot. And sometimes, Lord, you know, we talk about this in Ephesians. Matter of fact, we talked about this morning in our connection group. The word of God is so important in our lives. We need that. We need to spend some time in it. That is where part of our fellowship with Christ comes from, is through his word. If we are neglecting the word, we're neglecting a very, very important part of that communion and that fellowship that we have with him. God communicates us through his word. And so Moses is a type of word. So how is God leading them? He's leading them through Moses and through the clouds. Moses represents the word of God. The clouds represents the spirit of God. We look into the New Testament. How does God lead us? He leads us first through his word and then by his spirit. And so God does the same thing with us. He wants to lead us and guide us by the word of God. How does he do that? This is simple. And it's elementary. But we struggle with this. When God says in his word, this is what I want you to do, it was the same thing as if Moses was telling Israel, God said this, do this. When you open God's word, it is God telling you. Now, understand this, there's some things in God's word that's not necessarily for you, but it's referring to Israel. It's referring to maybe a group in the Old Testament. But there's much of Scripture, a lot of Scripture, talks to you and I. And what the Scripture does, it says, do this, go here, obey me in this way, do this, do that. And listen, this is elementary. And I love the fact, because, you know, I'm a list guy. I love to see the list. Show me what you want me to do. Write it out in black and white. And God did that. And I'm so glad that he did. But, you know, I still struggle with it. I still struggle with doing the things that God wants me to do. Because sometimes I want to go straight across. I want to go the straight way. God says, no, Brian, you can't do that. You can't do it your way. You got to do it mine. Here's what I want you to do. So as you and I follow the word of God and do those things that the word tells us to do, and I'm not even going to go into that today. There's so many. As we begin to do that, then his spirit begins to lead and guide. Some people say, well, how do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know God is leading you? And it's not like it's some mystical thing. It's something very real. Then here's the way that it works. If you follow the word of God, the spirit of God is so much easier to comprehend. You understand the spirit. Why? Because you're in tune with God. You're in tune with the spirit. Why are you in tune with the spirit? Because of your faith and obedience in the word of God. And if you're practicing that, then the Holy Spirit is so much easier to guide you through life. Because some of the decisions we make are not etched in black and white. The direction, the person that God has for you to marry, your education. So many things in the Word of God just say, do this and do that. And seemingly there's a lot of things left out. But here's what I believe, that if we are doing the things the Word tells us, the Spirit can guide us so much easier. And that's what they were. They were listening to Moses. They were watching the cloud, the Word of God, Spirit of God, leading and guiding them. The third thing that we see is that God made a way. Over in chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. It's interesting, if you want to get confused about this, go into your phone or your iPad and start inquiring where the children of Israel went across the Red Sea or how they went across the Red Sea, because you hear so many different ideas. And if they went across in this one point, it was only 6 foot deep. Matter of fact, show that map one more time, Alex, if you don't mind. There's a little lake up here. I hate to get over too much. It's just up of the Gulf of Suez. There's a lake up there. Some people believe that they went through that lake. But they also believe, the fact is, that's not considered part of the Red Sea. But they said the problem with that is the lake is only 6 foot deep. And then they said, you know, we got a problem with that. We don't understand. How could have all the Egyptians been buried in water when all they had to do was stand up? Interesting. You know the conclusion I come to yesterday? I'm just going to take God at his word. I don't know how, don't know where. I don't know where they crossed. Hey, there's some really neat evidence. If you get some time, you want to do some research. There's some really neat evidences of where they think they crossed. But we don't really know for sure. But here's what I know. They crossed the Red Sea. There was a wall of water on the left. There was a wall of water on the right. Now, I don't know what that would have been like. I've seen a lot of depictions in cartoons and at the Creation Museum and things like that. And they always show this wall like there was a glass wall. And you see all these marine life just swimming by and staring at the Hebrews as they're walking through. Don't know that's what happened, all right? I don't know. It's great to think about things like that, but here's what we knew, what we do know, that Israel was, and it calls it, they were kind of like hemmed in. They had the Egyptians coming from one direction, and on the other side, they were stuck in a body of water, and they couldn't get across. So they have the Egyptians coming, and they have the water on this side. Now, if that's not between a rock and a hard spot, I don't know what is. What do we do? And the people were getting agitated. And guess who they were looking at? They were looking at Moses. And guess who Moses is looking at? God. Saying, God, what are you doing here? They're looking at me like I took them out of Egypt, and at least they had a home. At least they had some food. They had a life. It was a bad life, but at least they had a life. And now they think I've drug them out here and they're going to die in this wilderness being killed by the Egyptians. And God said, let me show you what I can do. And so he gave Moses the instructions to lift his hands. And when he did, the water parted. And here's the interesting thing that nobody was willing to try to reason away. They didn't walk through in the muck and the mar. They walked through on dry land. Now, we got a ton of rain yesterday, and my front yard is a mud pit. It takes days for it to dry. But they walked through on dry land. Can you imagine the miracle that they saw? And what it was like to walk through that sea. Now, it took them all night. So you're talking about an 8 to 12 hour walk. Now, granted, there was 1.5 to 2 million people. Plus, they had herds and they had all their stuff with them. This was a good, nice little walk. and they pass through and they get to the other side. God made a way. Now, one thing we've got to realize is that God's way is not always our way. God's way not be what we want. Listen, there's sometimes God puts some things in our life that we may ask ourselves, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow that to happen? And the truth is, we don't really know, and we may not never know in this side of heaven. But God has a plan, and he's got a purpose in all that he does. The last thing, number four, be ready for what lies ahead. Be ready for what lies ahead. God did not tell them what was coming. You notice when they left Egypt, he didn't say, okay, you're going to get out here and you're going to get hemmed in and you're going to have a sea on one side and you're going to have the Egyptians pursuing you on the other. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to part the waters and you're going to walk through. If he would have done that, they would have thought, this is absolutely crazy. I can believe in frogs, and I can believe in water turning to blood, and I can believe in locusts, but you're going to part a sea for us to walk through. I'm sorry, Moses, that ain't going to work. God's lying. God's on something. It ain't going to happen. But God knows what he's doing. We have to be ready. God doesn't always tell us what's ahead, but God does prepare us for what's ahead. You see, I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, but I know today is the preparation for it. I don't know what you're going to have next month or next year, but I know God's going to prepare you before you get there if you let him. If you let him. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of that verse, I don't want to leave this off because I think this is important. He's talking about the Egyptians. And there's an interesting little phrase here that caught my attention in Hebrews chapter 11. Second half of that verse, in verse number 29, it says, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, do you know what that word essaying means? I hate to say this. I had to look it up, because I don't use that word a lot. But you know what it means? It means to make an attempt. You see, the Egyptians were going to make an attempt to go across the Red Sea like the Israelites. They saw the Israelites going through and they said, well, we don't know why this is going on, but evidently they can go through, we can go through. So we're going to attempt to do the same thing. Now, what is the picture of the Red Sea for the Christian? It's a picture of what? Salvation, right? It's a picture of salvation. Now, think about this. The Egyptians were wanting to make an attempt to do the same thing that the Israelites did. But here's the thing. There's only one way. And it's not by your way. It's not by the way of the flesh. You got to be on God's side. You've got to believe in him. You have to trust in him. And you see, the Egyptians didn't have that. They were making an attempt to get to the other side. They were making an attempt to get to God's people. And God said, nope, you're not going to make it. You see, Egypt represents the world. The world is making attempts every day to get to heaven, to please God. But it's only that. It's only an attempt, because they don't have the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. So they're making their own attempt. The world is essaying to get across into eternity, into the eternity of life, but they're not going to, because they're trying to do it the wrong way. What about you? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you made that decision in your life? Or maybe you're a Christian and you're saved. Can I ask you, what is your faith like? Maybe some of you have faced some pretty big things. How did you do? Did you trust God or did you lean on your own understanding? I believe God has an incredible life for each and every one of us. It's a life of faith. And if we'll trust Him and allow Him to lead us through, just like He did the Israelites, there's so much for us. And when they got to Canaan, which is a picture of the victorious Christian life, they got to see things and do things that they never thought possible. Next week, if Aaron chooses to teach on it, the walls of Jericho. Can you imagine walking around walls, people laughing at you from the wall, and then all of a sudden when you get to that seventh day and that time around and you shout and all the walls cave in, not out? Wouldn't you have loved to see what they looked like then on that wall? But see, that's what Israel got to see. Why? They trusted God. And I believe when we practice faith and we trust God, we're going to see things that we wouldn't see any other way. Trusting. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the principles. Lord, we know that sometimes you orchestrate different things in our life that we don't understand, leading and guiding us. And maybe we don't get something that we think we should have because maybe it's just not the right time, or maybe it never will be, but you know what's best. Lord, we also know that you lead and guide us. And Lord, through the deepest, darkest, difficult times of life, that you will take us through just like you did them. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you more and more every day. In Jesus' name.